Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. So the past few weeks, I've walked a lot of roads. So a few years ago, I got into cross-country hiking. I don't climb mountains because they're too high, but I walk distances. And so I just returned with a couple of friends of mine. We were hiking what's called Hadrian's Wall. And over the past several days, we have walked more than a few miles. We walked a lot of miles in the process. And it was great. It was great to finish the walk. It was greater to be with friends. But the greatest part was just encountering God, being outside and encountering the Lord. You know, there are just certain places that we go where it just feels like the Lord seems to speak into our lives. And for me, going outdoors is one of those places, whether it is, you know, going to the mountains or going to the beach, although I really don't like going to the beach, but going to the beach, I can hear the Lord there. Being out in the woods, just out on a road somewhere, you know, it's just like being outside. I feel like at times I can really hear from the Lord and really encounter God. And what happens is a lot of times I find that when I'm outside, I just seem in some way to kind of tune in to Him. Well, today we find the story of two men that are on separate roads, but God brings them together and they're going to end up on the same road. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is where we are today. And we are starting a new series, but I should say restarting a series called Divine Inquiry. Two summers ago, if you were part of our church back then, we began this series called Divine Inquiry, where we looked at questions that are asked in the Old Testament. Last summer, we came back around, did the series again, but we looked at questions that are asked in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, this summer, we decided we're looking at questions this summer that are in the rest of the Bible, from the book of Acts all the way to the book of Revelation. So that's how we're going to spend our summer, is looking at these questions. Now, today's message is not only a divine inquiry, it's actually three of them. And so I've titled the message, Three Questions. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to picture in your mind a scene, all right? So I want you to picture a long, quiet desert road. No crowds, no city noise, just heat and sand and dust or whatever, silence, except for the wheels of a chariot that are turning and some hoof beats and some feet that are walking. But there's a man that's sitting inside that chariot, and he's reading scripture, and he's reading it out loud. He's searching for something he doesn't fully understand. Miles away, at the exact same time, God tells another man, go to that road. So you got two lives, two people that are in two different places, out in the middle of nowhere, and yet one of those people's lives is going to be changed forever. You know, sometimes God does his deepest work, not necessarily in a crowd. Sometimes it's out on a road. It's not always inside a church building like we are today. Sometimes it's outside, and maybe there's only just one or two or just a handful of people. But that road can be a place of deep insight, maybe even great transformation. That's what we find in our text today. So as we kick off this Divine Inquiry series for this summer, I want to let three questions kind of guide us today to what I'm calling this road to transformation. Today, we're going to see what that road involves. And I have to say that some of you here today, you may not have planned to find yourself here today. Maybe you decide to come to church, but it might be that God puts you on this road to transformation and you didn't show up today planning to get onto that road. But I hope that all of us in some way or another will listen. Because it could be that the most important road that you travel in your life is not one you travel with your feet, but it's one where God takes you down a road that speaks to your soul. This entire story happens out on a road, a desert road. Roads in Scripture, by the way, oftentimes symbolize transition or transformation. That certainly, you see that in Scripture. It talks about these different roads and pathways, or even Bible talks about a highway of holiness, these types of things. And it, certainly this happens on this road out not far from Jerusalem. And I will tell you today that if you want transformation to happen in your life, this road shows us a pretty cool way to experience that. So I want to start today with just talking about a seeking heart, because that's what we come to. Verse 26, if you would, of Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. The Bible is sometimes so matter of fact. It says things sometimes in such a plain and simple way, and yet it's kind of like so matter of fact, it kind of catches you off guard. That passage starts with saying, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip." That's kind of a startling statement there. An angel of the Lord speaks to Philip. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes I wrestle with trying to figure out if God is talking to me. You ever had that happen in your life where you're trying to figure, is God speaking to me right now? I mean, like I feel this impression. Is that the Lord speaking to me, or are those the enchiladas I had last night? I mean, what's going on inside of me right now? We know God speaks to his children, but sometimes it's really hard to figure out, is that God speaking to me? And if you're wondering that, let me tell you something. That's a sermon for another day. I'm really sorry. But this sermon today is really important for us. The angel speaks to Philip, and he tells him to head out toward this desert road. It's a 50-mile road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Of course, it's a road that has been around a long time and has been in the news in recent years. But it was a very popular way of travel then and today. And just as plainly as can be, the Bible speaks in a matter-of-fact way. In verse 27, it says, "So he started out." So Philip hears the angel of the Lord speak to him, and immediately, what does he do? He responds. He obeys. There's no reason given. There's no explanation. It's just go. There's no backup plan. There's no, hey, find a guy in a red and white striped shirt named Waldo. I mean, there's no instructions other than go to this road. So the call comes to Philip. He doesn't try to argue with God. He doesn't say, what in the world could this desert road hold for me? He just did it. He's sensitive to the Spirit's voice, and he's responsive to it as well. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you know that God speaks to us, especially, by the way, when it comes to sharing Christ with somebody or inviting somebody maybe to come to church. But we have to listen for his voice, and we have to have ears that are perked up for whenever the Lord may speak to us. You know, we often tune our ears as we come to church. All right, I'm going to church. Okay, God, I want you to speak to me today as I go to church. But I just want to remind you that the God who speaks on Sunday also speaks on Tuesdays and Thursdays as well. He speaks on every day of the week. The question is not, is God speaking? It's, are we listening? Are we listening for his voice beyond Sunday morning? You know, God will place somebody on your heart. God will tell you to walk to this certain desert road, so to speak, because he's got somebody he wants to put in your path. Maybe it's a stranger, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a coworker, maybe a family member, but God leads his children. And if we will be sensitive to his Spirit, if we will be perceptive, you never know how God wants to use you, has already planned to use you. Philip heard the voice of God, and Philip obeyed as he heard the voice. Now, I got to tell you something about Philip, though. Philip had a real, live, believable, genuine excuse not to do this. I mean, he had a good reason to say to God, "Sorry, wrong number. Not me. You gotta try somebody else. Because if you read back in chapter 7, the ministry that he was doing in Samaria was going gangbusters. People were being healed. Lives were being changed. He could have said, I don't think you really want me to go do that. I mean, God, you meant for me to stay here because everything is going so awesome. Why would you have me leave? I mean, he could have found all the excuses, but instead he obeys. Philip is sensitive to God, and now he's able to be used by God. So on his way down, he meets what the Bible describes as an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. All right, so Candace was not a personal name as it is in our culture today. In biblical times, it was more of a royal title. Think of it like Pharaoh or Caesar. You had a lot of people who were Pharaoh so-and-so. You had a lot of Caesar so-and-sos, Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, so to speak. That's how it was with Candace. Candace was the queen mother of Ethiopia. It's a title. For the queen mother of Ethiopia, the kingdom of Cush, or Nubia as it was called at the time. And the queen mother had real power. And that's because the king of Ethiopia was viewed in a divine or semi-divine way. So the people thought that their king was a god. So the queen mother, the Candace, frequently handled political authority, economic oversight, administration, those types of issues. And in history, there were multiple Candaces that ruled over several generations, and they were known historically as being strong, influential leaders. One Candace famously resisted the Roman forces during the time of Caesar Augustus. So this is not a minor figure. This title represented one of the most powerful women in all of the ancient world. In fact, in many cases, she was the real power behind the throne, which means that the man that Philip meets on this road is essentially the secretary of the treasury for a major ancient kingdom. So this is no small stuff kind of guy. This man has immense trust, immense responsibility, immense influence. This is not a random traveler. This is a high-ranking government official. He was a powerful man, an important official, the Bible says. Now, the Bible tells us something else about him. This man is also a spiritual seeker. Now, the Bible tells us he was a eunuch, and as a eunuch, he was probably an imposing figure. In the East, in ancient times, eunuchs often attained very high political positions. They often attained great power. And the Bible says that this man is reading from what we would call the book of Isaiah. It's a scroll at the time. And the Spirit tells Philip to go and hang out, basically, by the chariot. This chariot is rolling along, and Philip is just to go and walk alongside it. He has positioned himself to be used by God. If you want God to use you, by the way, if you want God to use you as a witness, you have to not only listen to his voice, but you have to be ready and available. What we have a tendency to do is to focus on our ability. We say, well, you know, I can't do that. I'm not able. I don't have those kind of speaking talents. I don't have that kind of, I just can't do that. God is going to take care of all the ability side of things. He's looking to us to see if we're going to be available. And God is not going to force you into being available. But if you will avail yourself, God will give you the ability to say, God, I'm sensitive to your voice. God, I hear your spirit. I want to follow your lead, and I am available to be used by you. God, help me as I walk alongside this person's chariot, this person's proverbial chariot that you have put me by, and God, make me ready for the opportunity. Philip is listening for the voice of God, and he's ready to respond when God speaks. And then he does something. He turns into kind of a running back here. He sees a hole, and he seizes an opportunity. And he asks a spiritual question, our first divine inquiry of the summer, verse 30. The Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. Spiritual curiosity is not the same as spiritual clarity. You can be religiously active, you can be biblically literate, and you can be morally serious and still not understand the gospel. Now, friends, there's nothing wrong with not knowing everything about everything. What is wrong is pretending to know when you don't really know. Pretending to know something when you don't really know, especially on eternal matters like the gospel, like where you're going to spend eternity. So having a heart that is a seeking heart is very healthy. And as we're going to see this Ethiopian leader has a seeking heart. And if you today have a seeking heart, I got great news for you. You've come to the right place. Because if you're seeking, but you don't necessarily understand everything about the Bible, that's okay. This church has a pastor that doesn't understand everything about the Bible. So if you don't feel like you understand everything about the Bible, you fit in great here. But we're seeking to learn. We're seeking to understand. There's no shame in not knowing everything as long as you have a heart, a seeking heart that matches with the second thing, and that's a teachable spirit. As a teachable spirit. Now, we're going to see this in this man. This man has a teachable spirit, and he invites guidance into his spiritual journey. And he does so by making the second divine inquiry. He asks a heartfelt question. Look in verse 31. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, friends, that's pretty cool. If that happened to you today, you would say, man, I had a divine appointment. That's a phrase we use. I had a divine appointment. God set up this meeting, this encounter. You're not going to believe it. I'm minding my own business. All of a sudden, I'm going to the desert. But that's what happened in this story. There's a divine appointment. The Ethiopian man in this story, he speaks and acts with such humility. It's not ignorance. He can read the passage. The man is no dummy. He's in the chariot. He is reading the passage. He just can't understand what it means. You see, spiritual matters. Reading the Bible, you can read the words on the page, but it's not always easy to see at first what's being said. What does it mean? What's being taught here? And God has this design that he works that shows up in this story great. God uses other people. In this story, he uses Philip. He uses his word, uses the scripture. In this story, it's the book of Isaiah. And he uses his Holy Spirit to guide all of those things to come together. I mean, you've got evangelism going on here, sharing the gospel. You've got discipleship going on here. Philip's growing in his faith. This Ethiopian eunuch's going to grow in his faith by all of this. Spiritual growth happens best in proximity, not in isolation. The Ethiopian man didn't just hear the truth. He walked through it with somebody. He didn't just read the words on the page and go, oh, I don't understand that. Oh, well, and go on with his life. He walked through it with somebody. Now, friends, I want to tell you something I think is really important about our church that I want you to understand. And that is our church is passionate about and believes in our small groups. We call them connect groups. Some of you grew up hearing it called Sunday school, or they were called small groups or cell groups. We don't care what you call it. We just want everybody to be in a small group, to be in one of our Connect classes. That is so important because that is where the big church becomes the small church. It's where relationships are built. It's where you can take a passage of scripture and wrestle with it together. Talk about it together. I tell people this all the time. I've said this from this pulpit many, many times, and I'll say it again. And that is, if you have to choose on Sunday mornings between coming to the worship service or going to a Connect group, I want you to go to the Connect group. You can watch the service online. You cannot watch your Connect group online. And it is critically important, we believe, for spiritual growth and spiritual health to be part of a small group. We see it over and over again. What happens with a lot of people is they just go to worship. They just go to the worship service, and that's all they ever do. And we understand why people do that. We understand how that's how people can be part of just a worship experience and think, okay, I'm done, that's enough. But we believe that God wants people to be together, wants the family of faith to be together. And sometimes you need to hear something that somebody else says. You may not realize it until that moment. But also, God may want to use you. God may be calling you to that small group because he wants to use you in the process as well. Spiritual growth happens exponentially in small groups. And I just want to give you just a little preview that this fall, later this fall, we're going to do something that I think is going to change our church in a major way. We are going to have a spiritual growth campaign in the life of our church that I think is going to revolutionize our church. I really believe it is going to change people's lives in our church like we haven't seen maybe ever. I'm not overselling it. I promise you. But most of what's going to happen, where the real depth is going to happen in people's lives, where this real spiritual growth is going to happen, is going to be in small groups. And that's why we want everybody to be a part of one. And if you're not part of one, I want to tell you something. Right outside that set of doors right there is a table. And when we close the service today, there are people at that table that can tell you about all of our small groups and can help you to find one that you can visit next Sunday. It is important to us that everybody be a part of a small group. And if you're not, would you at least consider going by the table today and finding out about them? The man in the story has a teachable spirit, and that's so important on the road to transformation, to have that kind of spirit. In verse 34, it says, "The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. This Ethiopian is traveling physically, but more importantly, he's traveling spiritually. And from this spiritual dialogue, Philip uses the book of Isaiah to share about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Isaiah, who's writing 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, was writing about Jesus and what Jesus would do on this earth. And so God is bringing his story of salvation together in this man's life. And the man comes to faith in Jesus Christ. It happens sometimes, but normally God's method of people coming to faith in Christ is not a person who is in isolation, but instead he uses relationships. He uses an encounter with somebody to reveal the truth. And if you want spiritual transformation on the road of your life, you need that seeking heart. You need that teachable spirit. You need to be in that community, that fellowship to be able to grow. And what you will find is all of that gets taken together and it gets manifested into a ready response. A ready response. Look at verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Okay, so there's our third question of our sermon today. Why shouldn't I be baptized? So they came upon water, the Bible says. Now, isn't that a funny phrase? Now, where are they? They're in the desert. They're on a desert road. Is this a coincidence? No, I don't think so. I think the Spirit of God is just guiding this story of transformation as he always does. Verse 38, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. That's a weird ending to the story, but okay. That's another sermon for another day. Some of your translations have a verse that talks about the man actually converting to faith in Christ. The translation I'm using doesn't say it that way, but it is very clear that the man has come to faith in Christ. He has been converted. And then what happens? They happen upon some water. They came to some water. And this Ethiopian eunuch determines to make his faith in Christ public, which I think is an expression of his sincerity. I mean, the eunuch had heard what Christ did. He had read about what Christ had done in Isaiah. He had heard the story, the message of the gospel from Philip. He receives Christ as Savior. And now, through talking with Philip, he finds out about baptism. And he says, hey, I want to do that. I want to be baptized. I mean, this is just practical sincerity of this man's faith. And what does he do? He gets out of his chariot in front of his servants, and he gets into the water. Now, I wasn't there, but I just have a feeling that the desert water had not just like been bottled and was drinking water. I have a feeling that that water was not the type that you got into and could see your toes on the bottom. You know what I'm saying? I have a feeling it's probably some pretty nasty water. But he's like, hey, I'm going to do it. I mean, he makes this commitment to go that extra step. Now, what could he have done? He could have easily said, I think I'm going to get baptized later. You know, in Ethiopia, I know where there is some really fresh, crystal clear water, and that's what I'm going to get baptized in. Man, he could have made every excuse in the book. It's going to mess up my hair. I'm going to have to hold my nose. Man, my family's not here to be a part of this. I mean, he could have come up with all the excuses. He could have said, hey, man, I am a dignified official. All these people around here, they know who I am. I mean, I'm like a big deal. What are people going to think if I do this? Man, some of them may think that I was baptized a long time ago. What are they going to think if I actually get in the water? But instead, he was sincere in his commitment, and he followed through in baptism. Let me say some words about baptism. Baptism is clear and direct. It's clear and direct. Baptism doesn't save you. It shows other people that Jesus Christ has saved you. Jesus was baptized not because he needed to be baptized. He did it as an example to us. And then he does something else that a lot of Christians forget. Jesus commanded that we be baptized. He didn't put it on a suggestion board. He didn't post it in a Reddit thread. He commanded that his followers be baptized. And the moment that this man in the story believes, the moment that he trusts Christ and hears about baptism from Philip, he didn't delay. He said, "What should hinder me?" And let me just say, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you've never been baptized, that's a great question for you to ask. What should hinder me? What is stopping me from being baptized? You see, baptism is about identity. Identity. When we baptize people, our church, we do not sprinkle people. That's not how we practice baptism. If you've seen us do baptism at our church, you know that. We baptize by immersion, and we have biblical reasons for that. We have biblical New Testament reasons that we baptize by immersion. But one of the things, when I say it's about identity, when a person is baptized, they are in the water and they are identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are saying, my old life is gone. My life of my sinful nature is still something I wrestle with, but being a slave to sin and being under the condemnation of sin is gone, and now I have life, eternal life in Christ. It's not about perfection. It's about making a declaration. You do not get baptized because you have it all together. You get baptized because Jesus Christ saved you from your sin. He redeemed you. He bought you back. He paid the price for your sin, and you believed in that, and you received him as Savior. You were born again, the Bible says. Jesus said, born again. And what we have to understand about baptism is this: baptism is your first step of obedience. It's your first step of obedience. Baptism is not your last step that you do right before you die. Baptism is never listed in the Bible as one of your optional steps. This is not an a la carte menu where you get to pick, you know, salvation plus you get two sides. Your first step is something that should not be ignored, especially when we recognize and we realize and we embrace the idea that Jesus commanded it. If you know Jesus, but you've never been scripturally baptized, you're not waiting on God. God is waiting on you. And the man in our story didn't say, well, I'm going to wait for another time. I've decided I'm going to do this in 6 months. He didn't say, well, let me think about it for a few years or decades, and then I'll get back with you. He didn't say, well, I got to have my family. If I can't have my family, then he didn't say, that water is dirty. He didn't say, I want to hold my nose in front of people. He saw the water and he said, what should hinder me? So let me just ask, what is it that's hindering you? Is it fear? Is it pride? Is it comfort? Man, I just want to encourage you, don't let those things keep you from being obedient to Christ's command, because Christ's command is a command. Baptism is not about earning your salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot get baptized enough times to earn your salvation. Baptism does not wash your sins away. Jesus Christ and his blood, his death, his burial, resurrection, that is the only thing that can save us. Baptism is not about earning your salvation or washing your sins away. Baptism is about announcing your salvation, announcing to the world what Christ has already done on the inside. We do not baptize people in order that they might be saved. We only baptize people who have already been saved. They're just announcing it. When I was growing up, at the end of the service, you walked down the aisle and you came down to the front of the church and you made what we called the profession of faith. But biblically speaking, your profession of faith is when you're in that water and you are professing, you're telling the world what Jesus Christ has done inside of you. We ask the person, have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? They're saying, yes. That is their professing of their faith in Christ as Savior. You don't get baptized to become a Christian. You get baptized because you are a Christian and you want people to know. Faith that won't step forward is a faith that hasn't fully surrendered. Baptism is one of the clearest ways to say, Jesus died for me and I live for him. I live my life for him. And that's what happened to the Ethiopian in the story. And let me say, if you've never been baptized, if you've never been scripturally baptized, I hope that you will have the same level of determination, desire, and commitment as this man in our story. That's part of this road of transformation. I hope you will be just as committed to walk that road of transformation as this man was. And it begins with a seeking heart, seeking to know what God has for your life. And you combine that with a teachable spirit to say, Lord, I want to learn from you. I want to follow you. Lord, I want to learn from others who speak into my life. I'm listening for the voice of the Master. And God, I am responding to you. And we do that with a ready response. So let's let these three questions move us toward transformation. And for some of you, moving toward transformation is saying, hey, I'm not going to just do the worship service. I want to be a part of a small group. And so you decide, hey, I'm going to go out there. I'm going to find out. I'm going to find out information about a small group. And I know you can be nervous about walking into a room, walking into a group. I've never been a part. That's why we're always starting new classes, by the way, because new classes make people feel welcome. And that's what we want all of our classes to be. But walking into that room can be kind of hard. It's like going the first day of school, you feel like. But let me tell you something. At our church, none of our teachers are going to put a hard biblical question to you. They're just going to say, man, we're so glad you're here. So glad you came to be a part. Maybe today, that road to transformation for you is to say, hey, we're going to find out about being part of one of these groups. Maybe that road to transformation for some of you is to walk out of this room and to walk into our Connect room and say, I'm going to be baptized. I want to schedule to be baptized. By the way, we're baptizing next Sunday. We'd love for you to be a part of that. And even if you can't do it next week, maybe you're going to be gone. You've already got plans to be out of town. Whatever. Hey, we're going to keep baptizing at this church. But to say, I'm going to do this. I'm not just going to say I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. What should hinder me? Whatever God has for your spiritual journey, whatever God may be saying in your heart right now, just like that Ethiopian eunuch, ask yourself, what should hinder me? What should hinder me from doing what God is telling me to do? Would you bow your head where you are right there? I'm so glad you came today. I'm glad you've come to be a part of this Sunday. For those of you watching online, I'm glad you've joined us. I've been praying about this message for a long time because I believe that God wants people to respond to him today. And though I don't know who you are, I know that God is speaking to hearts. And just like we had the Connect Room full of people after our first service, I believe God is calling some of you to go to our Connect Room today. If you've never given your life to Christ, never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to go to our Connect Room and give your heart to Jesus Christ today. Go give your life to Jesus. It's the greatest decision you can ever make in your life, to give your heart to Jesus. God wants to do a work in your life, but it begins through a relationship with him, and that relationship only comes by believing and receiving Jesus Christ for your salvation. So if you've never done that, hey, just walk in that room and the people in there are going to talk to you about receiving Christ as Savior. If you've come today and you need to be baptized, like this message, you know it's gotten in the middle of your griddle. It's speaking to your heart. You know you are supposed to do this. Hey, don't put it off. Don't delay. Don't say, wait for another time. What should hinder you from being baptized? Today, go to that Connect Room and make that decision. Sign up to be part of our baptism. Maybe God's speaking to you about another decision to make. Maybe you want to join our church. You can go join our church in the Connect Room. Maybe you're feeling God's calling on your life to ministry or missions. You can talk to people about that. Maybe you're like, I don't know what it is. I just know that something inside of me is all upside down right now. I know something's happening in my heart. Friend, that's the Spirit of God that is drawing you to him. So say yes to that today. Don't push off God. Don't give all the excuses and all the reasons why another time, but instead say yes to the voice of God, the call of God on your life, and God will do great things in your life. Don't be afraid, don't be embarrassed, but just do what God is calling you to do. And let me tell you something, the more you open up your heart to God, the more you say, God, I'm willing to do whatever you're calling me to do. God, even if it's uncomfortable, even if I don't know, hey, the more you do that, the more God does miraculous things. Supernatural things in your life. Say yes to his voice today. Would you quietly stand where you are as I lead us in a word of prayer? God, thank you for all these friends who have come to this time today. Thank you for your word, how it speaks to us and encourages us and challenges us and pushes us. God, I know some people today may feel pushed by your word, and Lord, I pray that you would just be drawing them. And God, may we take that word yes And may we put it on the altar before you and say, God, I am putting my yes, I am putting my willingness, my desire, my obedience to your commands on the altar today. And I'm just saying, God, do in my life as you would have me do. Father, I pray that you would speak to people's hearts. For those that clearly know what they're supposed to do, I pray that they would do it. For those that are confused and are unsure, I pray that you'd bring clarity to their heart. But God, just like this man in the story, may we have that same boldness and willingness to say, let nothing be in the way. What should hinder me? Nothing. To follow you in whatever decision you're placing on people's hearts. Lord, I'm asking that you would do a great work right here in this room. I'm asking you'd be doing a great work next door in room two. And God, I pray that you would do divine, supernatural work in our Connect room today. Give people the courage to go find out about Connect groups, to go into our Connect room and to make a decision today, God, for people to do what you're telling them to do. So Lord, our hearts are open to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.